In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As the church ends its first week of the great fast, some may see this fast as an endurance test, and they're numbering the Sundays toward Pascha. We got 1 week done, now we got 5 more to go. Others approach this fast with the resurrection in mind. 5 more weeks before we celebrate the greatest event in human history. The second response, focus on the resurrection, is the one most suitable for today's scripture readings, today's scripture passages. Both the epistle to the Hebrews and the gospel from St. John address a particular theme: promise, blessing, and joy. Promise, blessing, and joy. Each of the Saturdays and Sundays of Great Lent, we'll be hearing certain passages from the letter to the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews, tradition tells us, most likely was written by St. Paul, but some will argue that makes no difference. This author of the letter to the Hebrews, he was addressing a community of Jewish people who came to believe in Jesus the Christ as the true Messiah. And today's passage is the conclusion of a longer chapter of notable Old Testament people, renowned for their active faith. So it's all these Old Testament people, you can go back and read it. It's all these people, and what unites all of them, what's common in all of them, is the act of faith. What is that? What does it mean to have faith? Well, Hebrews, the author of the Hebrews tells us a little later in chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. So it's assurance in the things that I'm hoping for and conviction in the things that aren't seen. Well, in this case, we hear, what do we hear at the end of this passage in regards to Moses and all these men and women that we heard? Quote, "And none of these," as all these people the author just mentioned, "and none of these," the positive witnessing of faith, "received what was promised. For God has something better in store for us, so that we were not to reach the final perfection," or "they were not to reach the final perfection without us," end of quote. End of quote. So all these men in the Old Testament, all these women of the Old Testament, they never saw the act of faith they were making fulfilled. The entire providential care of God for the Jewish people was what? He established this nation, this people of Israel, for one main purpose: as a preparation for something better. For something better. And thus will it be for you and me, should we persevere during this season called Great Lent. It's a journey. And there's something very good for you and me at the very end. Should we persevere in faith, make the act of faith, this assurance of something hoped for, and the conviction of something that we do not see yet. Today's passage from Hebrews recounted first the biblical events revolving and including or guided or dealing with Moses and the book and the events of Exodus. And then after we hear about these whole, all these events surrounding Moses, then the second significant group of people were those in the book of Judges, where we see reported what God was doing through these men called the Judges. And what we see is any time the people reject or ignore or disobey God's commandments, the judges call them to account for the disobedience. And we also see any time the people are being disobedient, what happens? They get conquered by the Philistines, by the Canaanites, the Jebusites, whoever these various tribes. But as long as the people would heed to the call of repentance given by the judges, then they would be victorious. We see that with Gideon when the Hebrews defeated the Midianites. We see it with Barak when the Hebrews defeated the Canaanites. We see it under Samson when the Hebrews defeated the Philistines. We see it under Jephthah when the Hebrews defeated the Ammonites. And then when the era of the judges came to conclusion, we see now then we have the age of the kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. But particularly to David, God promised, and this is key, an everlasting kingdom. But then what happens? What happens to this kingdom of David, the promise that God makes? 1,000 years passed. And over that 1,000 years, we find the people of Israel, this royal nation, being conquered by various empires. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And here it is, God's chosen people are now subjected to a pagan ruler, a pagan kingdom. And all during this time, Israel is awaiting the promised Savior who will restore them to their glory with their own king of their race and of their religion and leading them. Where is this Messiah? Who is he? Now, what's common among all these biblical persons that are recounted in the letter to Hebrews? They made the act of faith. They were awaiting this promise of blessing and joy from God while they did not still experience it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. God said we are his chosen people. God said David's line would sit on this throne forever. We're going to hold to that. God said it. We're going to hope for that. And we don't see it, but we're going to have the conviction that's going to be true because God said it. And finally, 2,100 years after God spoke to Abraham, God called Abraham, what happened? God answered the prayer. God answered this promise. He answered the act of faith with the incarnation. And so we heard in today's gospel passage, quote, "We have found the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets foretold, Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth." End of quote. Here it is. This is the one of whom was spoken and prophesied. This is the one in whom we've been believing, whom we've made the act of faith in God. He's answered it finally. The journey of Great Lent then is above all, a preparation to encounter the risen Lord anew on Pascha night. All of Lent is one long preparation for Great and Holy Week, culminating in the Paschal Liturgy. And so today and all this season, may we say with the certainty of faith, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And to that one who can make that faith, act of faith with conviction, the Lord will say, like he said to Nathanael, he will say to you and me, quote, "Amen, amen, so be it, so be it. I say to you, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man," end of quote. Do you believe this with conviction? Because if you do, you will see the face of God. And that leads us to today's particular commemoration, the triumph of Orthodoxy. We always celebrate this particular event on the first Sunday of Great Lent. Why? Because it's all about seeing the face of God, and when we see the face of God, we live. It was on the first Sunday of Great Lent in AD 824, the year 824, when the church definitively declared and taught with the greatest authority about the importance of icons. The importance of icons. They're not electives and options for the Christian. They're important for our life of faith. Why? Because what was at stake when you had these people? They were called the iconoclasts. And about in the 700s and the 800s, they were running around and they were removing all the images out of the churches. They were burning them and they're forbidding them to be put in churches. They were arresting the priests and the bishops who were holding to this. They would allow only one. They allowed only one image in the church, and that was the cross. A cross without a body on it. What was at stake? The incarnation. The definitive divine teaching of the incarnation. That God, who is wholly transcendent, truly entered into our world of space and time. Truly entered into creation. God is not so far other that he's completely removed from our world. No, in the event of the incarnation, God, who is wholly, wholly, wholly transcendent, came down into space and time and dwelt among us. Something the Jews could not conceive, something the Greeks could not conceive, something that Islam could not conceive. Islam is Allah, and he's out there. Christianity says something radically different. God became man. And when the iconoclasts were going through and ripping out all the icons and ripping away and removing all the icons of Christ, they were saying, no, no, God is wholly other, and we cannot depict him at all. He's out there. Pope Benedict XVI taught that iconoclasm was the summation of all heresies. The summation of all heresies. Because at the root of this heresy was that God, being wholly transcendent, was incapable, therefore, of encountering his creation. Heresies of heresies. By the incarnation, God entered the visible world. And we who are body and soul and spirit are really able to touch him, and he touches us. What is more extraordinary? Because God became like one of us, we are now able to become like him, partakers of the divine nature. That's what iconoclasts were denying, that we can truly become partakers of divine nature. The triumph of Orthodoxy, then, is not about, oh, our faith is better than everybody else. No, no. The triumph of Orthodoxy is about the triumph of God over a fallen world. He's so powerful that he can come into our world. And it's about God's triumph over sin and death. That's what we're celebrating today. The Eighth Ecumenical Council of the Holy Church, therefore, defended an essential truth, the heart of Christianity. God, while wholly other, wholly transcendent, is powerful enough to encounter you and me, and to make you and I, who, yes, are sinful, who are feeble, who are weak, who fall and fall and fall, and yet God is strong and more powerful to bring us, to help us conquer sin and death. Great Lent, then, is a journey into that profound exchange that culminates in Great and Holy Week. And where is this exchange happening first and foremost? In the divine services. As I said Thursday night, out of here flows the river of life, renewing all things. It happens every Sunday in the Eucharist. It happens at Great Compline on Tuesday nights. It happens at the Liturgy of the Presanctified when we are here on Thursday nights. It's happening on Saturday when we're doing Orthros. Not so much in the personal prayer life. It is in the liturgy of the church where the river of life is flowing, flooding the world and making all things new. And then second, as we continue to take on the personal practices of greater fasting and greater almsgiving, Christ is among us.